Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's message, Human Sacrifice. Based on our gospel reading from John 2, listen to these verses. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a whip of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. I encourage you, as I do every Sunday, to find the outline handout. Follow along the sermon outline as we consider our theme, Human Sacrifice. The young girl lay bound to the rock altar with strong ropes. She was terrified and she was screaming because she was the chosen sacrifice that year. The sacrifice who shed blood would hopefully please the gods, so that their crops would grow and the crops would grow abundantly in their fields. The priest invoked the name of their gods they had formed into idols of stone. The people cheered. The priest raised his large knife to plunge it into the breast of the human sacrifice. Now that's a strange and shocking story. But many cultures throughout the years have used human sacrifice to somehow please their somehow so-called false gods. Human sacrifice is a part of a deep human religious drive. To be human, notice your sermon outline, to be human is to be religious. So say anthropologists, those who study the life and culture of human beings. In the earliest records of people, in the ruins of the greatest of civilizations, in the records of the most primitive of tribes, to be human is to be somehow religious and feel I am accountable to someone greater than myself. But so says St. Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what he says. God has written his law on every human heart. Translation, whether people know it or not, the basic Ten Commandments, by the way, today's Old Testament reading Stephen read for us, the basic Ten Commandments are universally known, are written on people's hearts. To be human means to basically know the difference between right and wrong, and we are accountable to God. And so says Martin Luther. When Luther explained the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," he asked this question. What does it mean to have a God? What is a God? And Luther said, a God is whatever you look to for your highest good. A God is whatever you fear, love, and trust above all things. A God is whatever gives you meaning and purpose in life. Thus, all people, whether they claim to be or not, are religious, have a God, even if they don't use the same words and concepts we do as biblical Christians. The trouble is that these homemade gods, like these gods of stone and wood in centuries past, these homemade gods like success and wealth, possessions, sex, sports, relationships are not the true God. And they will let us down in this life, and by no means prepare us for eternity. But to be human also, look at your outline, to be human also means we are separated from God. With God's existence and his commandments written into every human heart, we have two safe assumptions, and they're before you there. Assumption number one, we have all broken God's laws, and we're separated from him. Separated is a word we usually use to describe a broken or a failed marriage. Where once a relationship existed, now it's broken or severely strained. And this is how it is between God and us. Due to our sin, due to our rebellion, due to our commandment-breaking ways, our relationship with God is strained and broken and separated. It's been true since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Creation. And in recorded in Genesis chapter 3, we see the immediate results of this separation. Listening to the devil's lies, trying to hide from God, and blaming one another. But this leads us to the second assumption. And here comes the main idea of today's sermon. Notice your outline. We feel that it's up to us to do something, to make some kind of human sacrifice to get right with God. Here is classic man-made religion. The idea that it's something I must do to fix this broken relationship between me and God. This is why religious people of many cultures, remember my opening story, have even sacrificed one of their own to get right with the gods. Now here's something I wonder if you've ever heard Martin Luther say. Martin Luther said that there are only two religions in the whole world. Can you guess what they are? Luther said, when you boil it all down, there are really only two religions in the whole world. The religion of faith or the religion of works. That is, trusting in what God has done for me or depending upon what I must do to get myself right with God. I challenge you to take a look at any religion in this world, excluding biblically based Christianity. And the one thing all these religions have in common is this. I must do something to get right with God. I must do some kind of religious deed or good work or perform some kind of human sacrifice. But the truly sad reality is this. Even some Christians who should know better have bought into this religion of good works, good lives, and, quote, human sacrifice. The important question of today's sermon comes right now. So now is the time to really listen. Here's the question. What kind of sacrifice are you depending on to get right with God? Think about this now as we move in to our gospel reading for today. People in Jesus' day felt this need to do something to get right with God. So we read again from John 2. The Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers who were seated at their tables. These people knew their sin, and they felt a need to get right with God. They were preparing animal sacrifices to make these sacrifices for the assurance of forgiveness and to heal the separation from God. And so the animal merchants set up shop in the outer precincts of the temple, sort of like our church narthex, the entryway there, just behind the rear doors to the sanctuary. Money changers were also there with all the animal herders, right in that entryway. Money changers were there because they had to exchange the foreign currency of the travelers who came so far to Jerusalem for the Passover. They had to exchange the Assyrian and Babylonian and Egyptian dollars for Judean currency so then they could buy the sacrifice for the Passover. It was a great location for such business. But then Jesus sprung into action. He was not happy. Listen to the text. And he made a whip of cords and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables saying, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Why was Jesus so angry? How would you have liked to have been there on that day in the temple? What a scene Jesus caused. Boy, oh boy, did he not just only upset tables. He upset worshipers and their plans for the Passover. It would be like him coming here on Easter Sunday morning and turning everything upside down and inside out we had so carefully planned for Easter Day. Well, first of all, Jesus was angry. First of all, Jesus was angry because this entire animal and money operation could have taken place elsewhere, further away from God's temple. In today's parlance, they could have taken it out of the narthex and set up shop in the parking lot. But the concern of the merchants was making money, not in protecting the holiness of God's house. But another big reason, and perhaps the biggest reason Jesus was upset, was that he rejected this entire exercise of human religion and human sacrifice to get right with God. He rejected such attempts by people to make themselves right with God, to do something themselves to be acceptable in God's eyes. He rejected, here's the point, he rejected a religion of works that had overshadowed a relationship of simple, trusting faith. Now, so far in today's sermon, we've said, number one, to be human is to be religious. And number two, to be human is to be separated from God. And now this moves us to the third part. Let your eyes fall upon that. To be human means we need a Savior. We are sinners. And to this statement, you might politely nod your head. We sinners need a Savior, and to this statement, you might politely nod your head. But many people today, not just outside the church, but also inside the church, are still practicing some form of human sacrifice that denies the need for a Savior. Do you recall earlier in the sermon I asked you this question? What kind of sacrifice are you depending upon to get right with God? The truth of the Bible is simply this. No human deed, no human sacrifice works. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. So will we trust our way or God's way? Will we trust in human sacrifice or God's sacrifice? Jesus' death on the cross is God's sacrifice to forgive our sins and to make us right with Him. No other sacrifice works. Now, the acid test, or the proof that you might be caught up in human sacrifice, comes in your own answer to one or both of these two next questions. Question number one. If you died today, are you listening? If you died today and God asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Pause for just a moment and consider your answer. If your answer has anything to do with your good deeds or your good life or your religious activities, then you are depending upon human sacrifice. And here's the second question. When things get bad in your life, do you ever say to God or feel in your heart, "What have I done? What have I not done to deserve this?" If you do say this or feel this, then bingo, you are again depending upon human sacrifice. But boy, oh boy, do I have good news for you today? And here it is. Jesus is the end to human sacrifice. We read the continuing account from John chapter 2. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days?" But John says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." The leaders were thinking of the Jerusalem temple and wondering what authority Jesus had for what he had just done in the temple with the whip of cords. But Jesus was talking about the temple that's his body. He tells them that his soon coming death and his resurrection are the authority he has. Authority to reject human attempts to get right with God. Authority to reject the practice of human sacrifice. So then, here's the question. How do sinners get right with the holy God? When you die, how will you get to heaven? And here's some more good news. Jesus is the sacrifice for us. The religious leaders basically asked Jesus, "Well, if this Jerusalem temple and the sacrifices aren't the answer, what are you going to put in the place of these things, Jesus?" And he said, "Myself. I take the place of the temple. I take the place of sacrifice. And today, Jesus says to you," are you ready for some more good news? Jesus says to you, "I am your temple. I am your sacrifice. I am the bridge that spans the chasm between sinners and a holy God. And my resurrection on Easter Sunday is proof," pardon the pun, "it's living proof that my sacrifice was accepted and my victory is your victory." The great English writer Charles Dickens, by the way, we're at the conclusion of our sermon. The great English writer Charles Dickens wrote many great pieces of English literature. And in almost every piece of literature, he had biblical allusions or a biblical theme. And this is true of his magnificent work, A Tale of Two Cities. In the climactic scene of this story, a Frenchman by the name of Charles Darnier is in prison, soon to be executed. But he gets a visitor, his friend, Sidney Carton, an Englishman. And Sidney tells Charles that he's come to die in his place. He explains, "I, Sidney, am single and have no family. You, Charles, must take care of your wife and your children. You give me your prisoner's robes and rags. I will give you my clothing." And so they exchanged clothes. And Charles walks out of that prison in the clothes of a free man. And Sidney is led to the gallows of execution in the hooded rags of a condemned man. And this story of Dickens clearly speaks the truth of Scripture when our Lord Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends." On the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus did this very thing. He took your place. He paid for your sins. He clothed himself with your rags of condemnation. He was your sacrifice. And today is the day. Did you hear me? Today is the day for you, perhaps for the first time in your life, to place your faith in Jesus as God's sacrifice for your sins. Or perhaps today is the day for you to return to Jesus as your sacrifice and turn your back on your efforts and works and your human sacrifice. Jesus puts an end to all worthless human effort. He puts an end to useless human sacrifice. He is God's sacrifice for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.